over the last week or so to begin to preach on the home and the enemies of the home, and not just your home, but I see across our nation, as someone said, as the home goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes our nation. And we are in a quagmire, you might say, in our nation. And I think that the root of the problem has to do with the home and some of the enemies that are coming against our home. Hebrews chapter 12, I mentioned to the church Wednesday night that the title of the message, and I do this, Keith writes it down, and then Jeffrey makes copies if anybody wants to have one, or it's online, it's on our website. We also, those of you that have smartphones, we do have podcasts now. If you don't know that, you can subscribe. It's free. And if you so desire to listen again to some of those messages, then they're there for your edification. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. One verse of Scripture. If you found your place, would you say amen? Okay. If you hadn't found your place, just look on your neighbor's page, all right? Hebrews 12, verse 15. This is what the Bible says. Looking diligently, lest any man, watch this now, fail of the grace of God. This verse is so important that we understand the meaning of this. How, if any man fail of the grace of God. I believe that God gives grace in every hardship of life. God gives grace to every offense of life. God gives grace to every wounded spirit. God gives grace to every family argument, disagreement. God gives grace when two Christians have words and have a misunderstanding. God gives grace. What is grace? Grace is simply the power and the ability to do the will of God in every area of life. But we can fail of the grace of God. God has given us that grace, and I'll explain that. But we can fail of that grace of God. We can harden our hearts and we can say, nope, I'm not going to do it. God says and convicts us in our heart that we may have an ought against another brother or sister. It may be a family member. It may be a husband and wife or child. And God says to us, you need to get things right. You need to make those things right in your life so that you don't have this root of bitterness that springs up. But we can fail of that grace. I've seen people do that. I've seen people over these 40 some years I've tried to be in the ministry and preach, that God would, a situation would occur in their lives, and then God gave them grace to do what was right. But they put up this wall, and they said, no, I'm not going to do it. And they went to their grave, hardened, and just ill-tempered, and just ill-spirited. Notice, as we read on, we get through the verse, and then the title of this message is, Are You a Prisoner of Bitterness? And then the Bible goes on to say, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you. But now notice the rest of this verse. Help me out now. Not only does this root of bitterness begin to grow in your life, and it begins to trouble you, and by the way, we'll try to get through all of this, but this root of bitterness, when it begins to take root in our life and it begins to grow in our life, it affects other areas of our life. But now notice what this verse says, and read this with me now, the last part of verse 15. Not only does it trouble us, but notice there, Would you read this out loud with me, please, if you have your place? And thereby many be defiled. The problem with bitterness is this, and this is the first enemy that's coming into our homes and into our lives. The root of bitterness, as it springs up and as it grows in our life, not only does it defile us, but it'll defile your descendants and your kids and your grandkids. I'm sure everybody could relate to this, but has there ever been somebody in your life that has passed through your life that said something or did something and you found it very hard or very difficult to forgive them of that? Every time their name is mentioned, every time that it's brought up, even if it happened years ago, all of a sudden there's like butterflies that are cut loose in your stomach. All of a sudden your heart rate increases. When you think of them, your blood pressure begins to go up. There's the recalling of what they said or what they did. And you say, "Preacher, it's been many, many, many years ago that it happened." But yet you relive that as though it was yesterday. Every time that someone in a casual conversation mentions their name, all of a sudden it's like you press playback and your mind races back, and all of a sudden all of the hurt that they inflicted is brought back up. Could be a former spouse. It could be something a parent did, and you're a grown person here. It could be something that someone, a Christian, said to you or mistreated you, and it was totally false. But now you have become a prisoner of this bitterness. It's a shame. Because when a person becomes a prisoner of bitterness, this is what happens. The person that offended you and said those unkind things and those hurtful things, they know nothing of your feelings. And you're trapped. They have gone on with their life and they're living their life with no thought. And yet you're trapped. You're trapped into every time that you try to pray and the Lord begins to reveal that unto you, and all of a sudden your mind goes to that and you suppress that and you say, "I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to put it back." It happened along. The very fact that you can remember it is evidence that God wants you to deal with that. The very fact, and you say, and we disguise this sometime. We say, "Well, it happened a long time ago." Or this is what we say to ourselves: "I was hurt. Someone so mistreated me. I didn't do anything wrong. They said something unkind. They cussed me out. They blessed me out. They broke off this engagement. They left me for another woman." And all this hurt begins to brew. The other person lives their life, and they may even be happy and content, and they never even think about it, but you hold that bitterness in your heart. We are an emotional people. There are emotions that surround us. We know what it is to love. We know what it is to hurt. We know what it is to cry. There are certain emotions that we have. And some people have to separate between that which is good and that which is not good. For instance, everybody in here has a temper. Some of you, it's a little bit more redder than others, amen. But just the matter of anger in itself is not necessarily a sin. Because the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So there is certain things that we could be angry about and not be sinful. When anger gets out of its cage, then it becomes sin. when our object of our anger is misplaced, then it becomes sin. Guilt is not always sin. Sometimes God gives us guilt and a conscience to convict us, to get us back where we need to be. And so guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes Satan uses guilt to paralyze us. Satan will cause us to walk in guilt and never be able to forgive ourselves and never be able to forgive others for what's happened. Grief is not always bad. Grief is a gift from God to help us to heal when we have a loss or the sorrow of a loved one. But if we refuse the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, then we become trapped with guilt and it becomes self-pity, and that becomes a sin. But hear me out, beloved. Every time that we harbor bitterness, unforgiveness, it always is a sin. Look what the Apostle Paul said. You have your Bibles. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1:19 or either jot this down. Listen to what Paul said to young Timothy. Paul is now reaching the end of his life. He is passing on some of those things that he has instructed to young Timothy. Things that he's going to need in the ministry. Things that he's going to need in his Christian walk with God. Now, if there was ever anybody that could hold a grudge, it would be the Apostle Paul, and I would say he would be justified in doing so. Consider all the things that he had gone through, all the mistreatments, the beatings, the scourging. If Paul was holding a hard, evil spirit and harboring an evil spirit and a bad conscience, I'd say, Paul, you're justified in doing so. Look at what all has happened to you. But look what he says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 19. He told young Timothy, young preacher boy Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Paul said, Timothy, if you don't have a good conscience, you will shipwreck your life. Your life will be on the rocks. God will not be able to work in your life. God will not be able to tender your life. God will not be able to answer your prayers. If your conscience is seared, it's going to affect your whole Christian life. What does he say here? Good conscience. What is a good conscience? Here's a definition of a good conscience. A good conscience is being able to look everyone in the eye and know that they cannot point a finger at you and say, you wronged me and you never made it right. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that you could look everyone in the eye, former spouse, teenager, adult, mom, dad? Could you look everyone in the eye and know that they could not say, you know, you wronged me and you never, ever made it right? That's not a clear conscience. A clear conscience is being able to do that. Who is that person that comes to your mind right now? For whom do you hold bitterness? If you're honest with God today, don't explain it away. Don't just say, well, hey, for the next few minutes, I'm going to turn him off. We got Father's Day. We got activities. We got a cookout. We're going to go see Dad today. And I'm just going to tune this out. I don't want to listen to this. You'll have a conscience that'll be seared. It may have been last week or last year. I don't care if it was decades ago when you were a child. It could have been that someone took advantage of you as a young person. It could have been someone did some ungodly things that in your past and you have suppressed those. But whatever you do, don't say, I don't hardly ever think about them all. That's not the question. The question is, when you do think about them, or when somebody else brings their name up, let's be honest. Let's deal with it. Six things this morning. I don't have time to preach them all, so we'll be a carryover.
Maybe I get through three of them. Six things bitterness will do to you today. Write them down if you can. First of all, bitterness will devastate you spiritually. Two reasons why. Bitterness requires you to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. All Christians sitting in this building this morning have a choice to make every day. When you plant your feet on the ground and you get out of bed, you have two choices. And someone put it like this. There are only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God and pleasing self. There's no in between. We cannot control what happens in our life. And friend, I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you just because you are a Christian and just because you are saved, that doesn't mean everything's going to go according to your plans. That doesn't mean that you're going to be happy and wealthy and contentment. No, sir, there's going to be some junk that's going to come in your life. What do you do with it? So-and-so, they said this. So-and-so, they did this. Yeah. There is a lot of mistreatment today. There's a lot of people that are hurting today. And I believe this, that the devil is out to ruin your home, but not just your home, but your children. And if you've got this spirit of bitterness, it could have happened years ago and you never have dealt with it. And this root of bitterness is devastating you spiritually. You come to church and you open your Bible, but yet there is no moving of the Spirit of God. Your heart is cold and you say, I just want to get out of here this morning. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to hear this. That's evidence that God wants you to deal with it. It will devastate you spiritually. We cannot control what happens in our lives, but we can control how we respond. This is a bold statement, but I say it to you this morning. If you have unresolved bitterness in your life, you cannot be right with God. And you're not walking in the Spirit, but you're walking in the flesh. You got your Bibles. Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. This might be a three-Sunday message. Look, if you would, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the works of the flesh. Now, watch this, please. Turn to, how many of you got your Bibles and you turn to Galatians 5? Would you say amen? Good. All right. Follow me along. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. Galatians 5, verse 22. Verse you probably read, memorized. Most of you could probably quote it. But the fruit, one fruit, not many fruits, one. The fruit of the Spirit, say it with me. Everybody got your place. Read it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Can I tell you what happens? Brother Craig Edwards preached on this the other night. I don't know, Brother James, if you were there that night or not, but he preached out of Romans 8:28. And as he was preaching Romans 8:28, I'm thankful to God that he went to verse 29, because if you do not read verse 29 of Romans 8, you miss the whole thing. And we know chapter 8, verse 28. How many of you know that verse, by the way? Raise your hand if you could. I'm not going to ask you to quote it, but you know the verse. You know where I'm talking about. Raise your hand, please. Come on. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, period. But that doesn't stop there. If it wasn't stopped there, then I'd have a hard time explaining and understanding a lot of stuff that happens. You would too. How can you say that a car accident is something good? How can you say that cancer is good? It's not. But if you read verse 29 along with that, and whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The day you got saved, God began a work on you.
It was not an accident that somebody treated you wrong. It was not an accident. God in His sovereignty could either allow or either prevent that thing from coming to your life. You say, well, I don't understand, preacher. What is God doing in my life? Right here, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness. Those are character qualities of Jesus Christ. And when God saves you, this is what He's doing. Brother Steve, He wants me to love like Jesus loved. That's a hard thing. It's easy to love you. It's easy to love these people. But one of the things I saw in the news, that this guy that shot all those people in Charleston, those people said, we forgive you. What is God doing? God wants us to have the love of Jesus. God wants us to act like Jesus. And when Jesus was nailed on the cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God wants us to have the same type of forgiveness that Jesus had. How can you have that when you walk in the Spirit? You cannot have it when you walk in the flesh. And if you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, mark her down, you are not walking in the Spirit. You cannot forgive until you deal with that, until you say, Lord Jesus, I see that it's hurting me, it's killing me spiritually, it's robbing me of my joy, it's robbing me of my peace, it's robbing me. Lord Jesus, I need the love that Christ had. And we know that all things work together for good. So when that doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have 6 months to live, how is that working together for good? Because God's going to take that and use that for His glory. He's going to develop in you the character of Jesus Christ. He's working on one of those areas, love, joy. What is joy? Joy, as Jesus, the Bible said in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despising the shame and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. There was nothing joyous about the cross. There was nothing that was good about the cross. But Jesus looked beyond the cross. He looked down through the annals of time and He saw you and He saw you and He saw me and He said, because of my death, they will go to heaven. Because of my blood, they will be saved. And that produced joy in His life. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. What? Predestinate. God is a working on us to do what? To be like Jesus. And so when that situation comes in your life, and God is using that for His glory, God is trying to develop the characteristic of Christ in your life. But bitterness, if you linger and if you long, if you let it last, it will destroy you spiritually. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There are these things that you hold back as long as you hold bitterness in your heart. If you're with these people that have hurt you, maybe it's at a family reunion, you don't feel like displaying love. You think about them all the time. You don't feel any joy. You have no peace at all. And you're not long-suffering by any means. No, you want to just wipe them off the face of the planet if possible. Think about how much Christ did for you. You cannot erase them from your hit list if you're walking, you can erase them from your hit list if you're walking in the Spirit. When I was a child, my parents, we lived in, my dad was in building. When we first moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, we moved to an old farmhouse. Dad was building brand new houses. If you ever go down through Raleigh, the North Hill section, the 6 Forks Road section,
Dad built majority of those houses in there, and so he had picked out a place there in that subdivision for us, and he built us a brand new house. And the subdivision was built around an old youth camp. It had a lake. There was a huge lake in front of our house. One of the things they did in this brand new subdivision, they built a swimming pool. And for the people that lived in this subdivision, you could join this swimming club or whatever they called it, and pay money and go to the pool. Well, Mom and Dad didn't swim. I never remember Mom putting on a bathing suit, but anyway, Dad joined this for me so that I would learn how to swim. I'm telling you a real personal part of my life right now. And so I began, went over in the summer and started taking swim lessons for 3-4 years. And started off, you know, learning how to flutter kick and all that. And as you moved up, you got little patches and stuff. One day, my mother would drop me off, Brother Steve, and then come back and pick me up after a certain number of hours or whatever. One day, as I finished my swimming lessons and I got out of the pool, went into the men's locker room, so to speak, there was a number of boys that followed me. And they began to pick on me. And they began to chide with me. And I was outnumbered. And then one of them reared back and hit me. And of course, I was a kid and I cried. And they ran. Typical, right? But here's where bitterness sets in. I don't think I told anybody this. But I went home, and Brother Steve, I started hatching a plot. I had a .22 rifle, and I was thinking, I'll just take them out. At a young age, bitterness had already started to set in. You see, I wanted revenge. I wanted to hurt them as much as they hurt me. And my friend, as an adult, we have to deal with that. We can't take out a .22 rifle, I hope that you want. But what we do is that we shun that person. I've been in churches before. I've served in churches before. And I had a situation one time that involved a young person and their mom and daddy. The mother got upset because of the situation that happened outside of church, but then it spilled back over into church, and so it was a large church, and she'd walk in and she'd see me, and I was up front, I was leading music, and I was in charge of the choir and everything, and when she'd see me, she'd go the other way. If I walked down the center aisle, she'd go to the other way. She didn't want to have anything to do with me. Bitterness had set in. Bitterness will ruin you spiritually. It is like a cancer that eats away at you spiritually, and little by little by little by little, it will destroy you unless you deal with it. The very next chapter in Galatians, if you're still there, Galatians 6, Paul said this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Bitterness will devastate you spiritually." Holding bitterness is walking in the flesh. Let me give you one more, and then we're going to have to go home. Number two, not only would it destroy you spiritually, but it will destroy you physically. I was just reading some more last night off of the internet on one of those medical websites. Don't take my word for it. You look it up. Bitterness, according to doctors today, is the root problem for many, many illnesses. For instance, I'm not saying it's your case, but I'm just going to tell you what they say. Bitterness has been medically linked to glandular problems, high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, ulcers, and even insanity. One leading psychiatrist wrote, 90% of all people in insane asylums could be released immediately if they would learn how to forgive or how to be forgiven. It's like a constant running of a machine. Some of you have worked in factories. And in textile mills, you know, some of those machines, they run constantly. And finally, it can run for a long time, but eventually something's going to break down on it. And then the fixer has to come and fix it. It's not an occurrence, it's a lifestyle. It enters your subconscious mind. When it gets there, it runs everything, even while you're sleeping, while you're eating, while you're watching television, while you're talking to a friend. You don't realize it, but while you are harboring bitterness, it is running inside of you like a machine, and it's just tearing you up on the inside. And all of a sudden, when you do try to lay down, and you do try to rest, and you do take a vacation, it's still there. And you say, hey, can I ever get away from this? Is there any answer? An article in the Gospel Herald said this. There was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy and strong. His heart action and blood pressure was fine. Then his father died. And listen to this. And this is where a lot of problems come. His father died, and he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister about their father's will. The case went to court, and the sister won. From that day on, the man could not think of nothing more than the lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it. He thought about it. He filled himself with it. It became an obsession. And each day he grew to hate his sister more. And then he began to have difficulty with his heart, his blood pressure. Next, his kidneys bothered him. Before many months, complications killed him. It seemed obvious that he died from bodily injuries brought on by a powerful emotion. I believe this man killed himself, the death by bitterness. He committed spiritual suicide. The trigger that was used is a trigger bitterness. Charles Stanley says this in his book, The Gift of Forgiveness. A friend of mine is a fine man and a fine pastor who loves God. His wife had cancer, and they sought the best medical help. The doctor, who had been studying the relationship between cancer and negative emotions, began to work with Mrs. Brown. She came to the doctor every day, and week after week, he tried to get her to cry. She would not cry. She could not cry. Somehow, there was simply nothing to cry about. But the doctor kept talking to Mrs. Brown. Then one day, in the midst of their conversation, she began to cry. As the tears gushed out, she confessed bitterness toward her parents for something that they had happened to her years ago. And when she got all out, she was free. She was liberated. And she was forgiven. Today, Mrs. Brown stands by her husband's side with love and support for his ministry. It is the doctor's professional opinion that she would have not recovered from cancer if she had not recovered first from bitterness. Now, I'm not saying that all sickness and cancer is caused by bitterness, but I do believe there's a link. Bitterness will destroy you spiritually, destroy you physically. My time is gone for today. But I would ask you this morning, would you bow your heads for just a moment? Close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a quick question right now. In the stillness of this room, not asking anybody else, but does anybody's name or face come to your mind that you would say, "Preacher, they wronged me, and they never asked for forgiveness"? "Preacher, it's happened a long time ago. I've been hurt deeply. I've been carrying around this load for a long time. I feel like they need to come to me and ask for forgiveness." You see, my friend, they may not even know of anything about that. They may not even sense that you have a problem with them. But it's like that washing machine. It's continually running inside of you. It's depriving you spiritually. It's wrecking you emotionally. Every time you sit down and you try to get a moment's rest, you think of that situation. I wonder how many of you would be honest, not with me, but with the Lord today. Would you do it for Him and for yourself? Would you say in your heart, "Preacher, right now I'm thinking of somebody or some situation. Maybe it was a family dispute. Maybe it was over the inheritance. Maybe it was over a spouse that walked out on you. But you are a prisoner of bitterness. You don't want to admit it, but you are. But this morning, you don't have to be. You can be set free. You can begin to learn how to walk in freedom. You can learn today how that you can be free to receive what God wants for you. But until you acknowledge that, it'll continue to haunt you. The worst thing that you can do is to ignore it, because it's still there. Was it something that happened in your childhood? Did somebody take advantage of you? Did somebody lie about you? Did somebody hurt you deeply? And all that you've thought about all these years is just how I can get even. But this morning, I tell you, there's forgiveness at the cross. At the cross. If Jesus forgave us of all of our sins, He will give you the grace to forgive that person of the hurt that they've done. How many of you would raise a hand and say, "Preacher, right now I'm thinking of somebody. God's bringing somebody to my memory right now." Would you raise a hand, be honest? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Amen. Someone else. Someone else. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. This is an enemy of your home right now. You remember that verse we read? Not only are you defiled, but many others will be defiled. Anyone else? "Preacher, there's somebody that my mind races to right now. I can see them. I remember that situation. I remember the hard feelings. I remember the hurt. I remember that email or that text message. I remember all of that as though it was yesterday. Preacher, I remember that. Would you pray with me?" Anyone else say, "Preacher, there's somebody that comes to my mind right now, and I want to be free. I'm not going to drag this around the rest of my Christian life." Anyone else? Now, for those of you raised a hand this morning, here's what I'd like for you to do. Once we stand to our feet in just a moment, if you're sincere, you may not know all the details how to go about this, but the first thing is that you'd come to the Lord and you'd say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I forgive them in Jesus' name. Help me to have the same forgiveness that you had for me. Help me to display it to them. I will help you over the next couple, 3 weeks to understand how you go about doing that." But the first step is admitting, yes, there is somebody that I'm harboring ill feelings, unforgiving spirit. God, help me this morning. I'm tired of dragging this baggage around with me. I want to be free. Everyone standing to your feet. Everyone standing. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, work in our hearts. These enemies that have come against our home today, help us, Lord, not to continue to drag them around, that we can be free in Jesus. Heavenly Father, now work in the midst. Those that raised a hand today and those that did not raise a hand. Father, some are wrestling right now. Some don't want to admit it. Some, it's too painful. It's too hard. They don't want anybody else to know. But Lord Jesus, we're here today to help. We're here to settle this once and for all, to walk away in freedom. Instead of being cold and dead and going through the motions, instead of harboring hard feelings about what somebody said a long time ago or the way they treated us or a broken promise or whatever it might be, Lord, we are here today to set the captive free. We pray it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. While Miss Bonnie plays, would you step out this morning? Many of you raised a hand. Don't think you're alone. No, you're not. Many raised a hand. Come on. Ma'am, you come on. Sir, you come on. And just kneel around this altar. And the first step is to admit, "Lord Jesus, I've been carrying around this weight of bitterness. I've been carrying around this load. I want to be set free. I want to be free. I don't want to have to walk every day being a prisoner, bound in shackles. I'm free. I am free. Help me to forgive as Jesus has forgiven."